Let's turn then to a very short portion of Scripture. It's not always the length, it's the depth that we get out of a few verses. Verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there. See, God has people that are very wealthy. It's not our wealth, it's what we do with it. And a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man, who often comes our way, is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." Let's pray. Our loving God, the theme that you have laid upon my heart is that Elisha speaks today. And I would pray, Lord, that from your precious word, that these verses, which were important in the life of Elisha, will be relevant, practical, and spiritually food for each one of us. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and the stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. O Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on thee, speak through me, speak to me, and speak to every waiting heart, that these dear children may be encouraged in the holy faith, more in love with you, more sure of the hallowed ground. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well now, from the digging of the ditches to the watching of the oil, we now come to our third subject, the preparation of the room. Once again in 2 Kings 4, but this time from the few verses that we read, 8 to 10, there is given an account of the prophet's chamber. And to the Methodist people here, in fact, to all Christians, this is much significance in Methodist history. Because situated, for example, on the A30 between Lanson and Bodmin is the hamlet of Trewint. One summer day in 1743, two of John Wesley's advance agents, John Nelson and John Downes, tired and hungry, asked for refreshment at a stone cottage with a porch, the home of Didgery Isbell, a stonemason. In his absence, his wife Elizabeth entertained these two strangers, who on leaving insisted that they paid for the hospitality, and then knelt and prayed without a prayer book, which was unusual in those days. On his return home, Didgery heard from his wife about what she called the two unusual men who had visited their humble home. And history goes on to tell us that a year later, in terrible weather, John Wesley himself on that road looked and found the house with a porch. He too knelt and prayed without a prayer book. He too insisted that he paid for the hospitality. And history tells us that he left behind such a blessing that they knew that this small man was a mighty man of God. Now, not long after, the old stonemason himself was reading this very portion that we've read this morning. And he felt led by God to build a prophet's chamber there in his own house so that Wesley and the traveling preachers would have a place of rest. He did this by simply punching a hole through the right-hand side of his house and dividing the house off. My word, this was some digging out, wasn't it? But he was filled. This door, incidentally, is always opened. And Wesley himself made 15 visits and always made a point at preaching at the porch. If you're that way, it's well worth a look at. And incidentally, the old road, the main road, the old road, is still there. To be perfectly honest, I have a job to pass the place. I went in there just before Christmas and sat for an hour or two. However, it's not the prophet's rooms I want us to meditate on this morning. Or could I rephrase that? It's not the prophet's rooms that I feel the Lord wants us to be occupied about this morning. It's the way that the room was prepared by this wealthy lady. Your heart, your room, what is prepared in the spiritual home of your life in here. Now, when this room was ready, what did the wealthy lady put in it? 4 articles of furniture. And I trust that this will be practical. Somebody kindly said to me, I like your kind of preaching, not because you're simple, but because it's practical. And I believe that we need the theology, but we need the practice as well. Now, she put in 4 articles of furniture that I'm sure we've all got in our own home. A bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. A bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Now, I believe that there is much practical as well as spiritual help in these 4 articles of furniture. Can I ask you, dear listening friend, very lovingly, have you a spiritual bed? Have you a spiritual chair? Have you a spiritual table? And have you a spiritual lamp in your heart? And I'm not 6 feet above contradiction. I'm talking to me, and I'm convicted already. I well remember as a young lad wanting to solder. You know, the means of joining metal together. And I was given a soldering iron as a Christmas present. In those days, it wasn't an electric one. It was one you warmed up on the gas. But as I practiced and sweated and nearly burnt the house down on one occasion, I could never really get the solder to flow on the metal. And my dad, who was an expert in this, he told me that it was all to do with the temperature of the soldering iron. And the way that you did it was this. You put it in the gas, and then every so often you brought it out, and you held it close to your face. And when you sensed the right glow, That was when you started to solder. And he used to say to me, can you feel the glow? I'd say, yes. Well, now do it. Now, have we four articles of furniture in our hearts that give us a warm glow? We can. Now, in 2 Kings 4:9, we read that Elisha passed this house many times. You know, I may be fanatical about this, but I believe that every word of Scripture, every word has got something to say. It says there, he passed many times, but he only went in by invitation. He only went in by invitation. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, only went in by invitation. He never ever forces an entry. Do you welcome him? You see, it was whenever Elisha passed. Are you always ready to invite him in? Or do we say, not today, but when it's more convenient? Do we invite him in every day at the start of the day? Did you notice in these verses, few they may be, there's no mention of carpets, couches, curtains, pictures, mirrors, no trimmings. How often people's idea of Christianity is just the trimmings, the choir, the pulpit, the organ, the flowers. I'm not condemning these things, but they're extras. They're trimmings. Real Christianity, real heart revival is a meeting with a living God daily. No. Real revival is meeting with a living God when we can, moment by moment. Now, these four articles that were to prepare the room are very relevant to our meeting with the living God. That's why they're there. That is why they're there. They have something to say to us. Now, a bed is basically to rest. And I don't know about you, dear brother and sister, but if people come to you, you'll often find that one of their needs is rest in the soul, peace in the heart. We live in a world that needs peace and rest within. What was it that Wesley sang? Oft as I lay me down to rest, oh, may the reconciling word sweetly compose my weary breast. My dear friend, do we know the supernatural rest that Jesus can give? I believe with all my heart that rest for our souls is more important than rest for our bodies. It is only when we are at complete peace that we have the perfect rest that passeth all our understanding. Now in Isaiah 28 verse 20, it's a rather interesting verse. It says there, the bed is too short. And I want to assure you that the rest that the world seeks to give us is too short. The world can only give a very limited rest. It is essential that we rest in the Lord Jesus. Psalm 23 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Do we know anything about this in our lives? The psalmist says, the Lord makes us lie down. Where does he make us lie down? Anywhere? No. In green pastures. Why green? That's where the grass is the most nourishing, where we can be built up again. And when we do lie down in Him, He restores, He reestablishes. He does it when His children rest in Him. Well, says someone, that's quite flowery talk, but how do I acquire this spiritual bed? Well, you won't get it in any furnishing shop, I can tell you that. But to have a spiritual bed, it means this, that you lie back in the love of God. You rest in His promises. You rest in His word. For example, He says, come unto me. That's the first place of spiritual rest. Come unto me. There's no conditions, only that you come. He doesn't say come in your perfection. He doesn't say come in your academic qualifications. He doesn't say come in your loneliness. He says come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, God is unlimited in His ways. I gave that hymn out at one of our services back in the old chapel. And the lady who was at desperation point, full of turmoil and upset, her husband was blind, she had advanced diabetes, and there were troubles in the family. And in this hymn, the Lord Jesus spoke to her. And the next time I saw her, the problems were there, but there was a newfound rest. And with tears coming down her chubby cheeks, she held my hands and she said, Ray, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place. Do you know anything about this? It's an affirmative. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The greatest rest is resting in the promises of God. An ex-submariner was sent to help me with my work. Rather overburdened, you Plymouth people would have a job to believe that's true of Doc Yardy's, but we were. And this ex-submariner, he came to work with me. And as we were walking to a particular place, I said to him, what was it like to be under the sea for 6 months? Because he's one of these boys who drive the nuclear bus, as we call it, the nuclear submarine, around the world. Well, he said, Ray, it's a funny thing. One of the first instructions that I was given as an engineer was that I forget about myself and concentrate on these gauges that are set in front of me. And I thought, boy, that's it for the Christian. You forget all about what the world says, and reverently speaking, you focus your eyes on the gauges of the book we know as Holy Scripture. And having rested, we remember, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he's clever? No, because he trusteth in thee. Our spiritual bed can also be fellowship with others. But essentially, it's above all in prayer and praise and petition and talking over God's word with Him. Do you know the Lord Jesus loves us to chat about His word to Him? Have you ever said to Him, Lord, you've said it in your word that you'll fill me and you're blessing me, but Lord, I can't feel it.
Why do we seek to wrap it up? Why not tell Him as it is?
What is it we sing? Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with Thee, my God, I commune as friend to friend. I'm preaching to me. Sometimes I've knelt down and I've thought that I've been ages, and I look at my watch and I've been there 5 minutes. I've talked about me mother and I've talked about me dad. I'd like to tell you, my gran, you wouldn't have got her here in this pulpit or in this platform, but she knew about communing friend to friend. One of the reasons I'm here, and she couldn't give two words in even a small group every evening round about half past eight when I was a little tacker. Good night, my lovely. That's what she called me. You might not agree, but she did. Good night, my lovely. And she went up and she washed, and this is not emotional, she washed that unwrinkled face, combed her hair. She was going to meet with Jesus. And she spent 2 hours every night. Somebody said prophetically, you're not too old. You're never too old to pray. We were encouraged this morning in the prayer time to pray for children, our children and our grandchildren. And if we haven't got any children or grandchildren, we can pray for the children of the faith. We may know all about it academically, but do we know these things experimentally? Oh, how we need the rest which only Jesus can give. How we need to ask Him, Lord, give me the desire to rest in You. The world may know a great deal about holidays and vacations and changes of environment, but only the Lord Jesus can give peace and rest, even in the storms of life. Let me read you a hymn. You may not know it, and I know it's difficult to remember, but get a tape and think about this hymn. There is rest in the tender love that has trodden our path below, that has found us a place in the realms above, but can now all our sorrows know. There is rest in the midst of grief, for His grief was the proof of love. Oh, 'tis sweet in that love to find relief when the sorrows of earth we prove. There is rest in the blessed yoke and in proving no will but His, while we learn from His path and the words He spoke what the patience of Jesus is. Oh, how we need to cultivate a spiritual bed where we can rest in the Lord Jesus in the storms of life. Now, the second article is a table. Now, we can use a table to write and to study on. But first and foremost, I think you'd be happy to agree, it's a place where we eat our food. What is your spiritual diet like? When we visit the doctor, they invariably ask the question, how's your appetite? Are you eating your meals? What about the vitamin intake? I want to emphasize with all that is within me that we will die spiritually if we do not feed on the living bread, God's Word. You know, Scripture tells us that Jesus, in righteous
indignation turned the money tables over. He overturned them. Do our tables, do my table need to be turned over? What we feed on, does it help our spiritual growth and the growth of our fellowship? Back home, we've been greatly blessed in our house groups. We've seen two glorious conversions. And one of these, a lady, came up to me all radiant, and she said, "Ray, I've just read in God's Word something precious to me." I said, "What's that then?" She said, "I'm the apple of God's eye." And another Christian here last night shared with me, she said, "Ray, I know I'm the apple of God's eye." Where did they get it? From feeding on God's Word. Isn't that wonderful when you open the Word and it says that you are the apple of God's eye? And you're the apple of God's eye, and He knows all about you. And He knows all about me. But sometimes our spiritual appetite is not like that, is it? The storms of life, the satanic darts come in. And somehow we lose the joy of reading God's Word. We need to have our appetites stimulated again. So what do? Turn on the telly? Go out and dig the garden? Why don't we tell Him? Why don't we be honest and say, "Lord Jesus, my love for You is cold today." He knows it anyway. But it's better to get out, to get it out. We're not afraid to say to those we live with or those we work with, "I've got a headache," or "I've got this, I've got the other." Why don't we be honest with God? Why don't we tell Him, "Lord, my appetite for You this morning"? And what will He do? Reverently speaking, He sends the spiritual doctor, the Holy Spirit. You know, naturally, when we come to the table, we eat. I don't want you all watching me. We eat a mouthful at a time. And then it's digested. And it's the same with reading Scripture. Sometimes I've read portions of Scripture and I've not been blessed by it. But a week or two after, the Holy Spirit has brought that back to our remembrance. Our responsibility is to eat the spiritual digestion, and the growth from our spiritual food is in His care. What was it Wesley said? "When quiet in my house I sit, Thy book be my companion still, my joy Thy sayings to repeat, talk o'er the record of the will, and search the oracles divine, till every heartfelt word be mine." At our spiritual tables, let's cultivate on meditating on the Word of God and talking to God about what we've read. Many a time I've visited a bereaved person, as I'm sure you have, and they often say, "One of the worst times for me in my bereavement is to sit at my table alone." Yes, that's true, I'm sure. And I'm not seeking to minimize that. But when we come to our spiritual table, we don't eat alone, as it were. For the Word of God is a living Word. And Jesus speaks more from His Word than anywhere else. Well now, spiritual bed rest is what we need. But before we leave the table of God's Word, remember this from Psalm 23. Thou preparest. It's His Word. Thou preparest a table before me. He will feed us if we come and feed on Him. And He raises also shepherds to teach us. He hears our cry for food. He says, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ear? He hears our cry. And He gives His word to comfort, to challenge, and to sustain. Even in the presence of our enemies. My dear listening friend, even in this ungodly world, and you can be in the most ungodly situation that is possible to be in, God will speak to you as you read His word. We heard from Peter how the Lord spoke to him when he was way out in the wasteland. I've heard men on board ship, the only believer there, taking out their Bible to read, and others have thrown boots and cursed and swore. And they've only been able to remember one word. But that was sufficient. A bed to rest in His love then, a table to feed on His word. Now thirdly, a chair. A chair, I believe, is basically to sit on. It's a place to sit and relax. And when a friend comes, we often use the expression, pull up a chair. We say this to make our friend welcome and to have a chat. The great Dr. Johnson said the problem with John Wesley was that he never seemed to have time to sit down and have a chat. You know, I believe that we were meant to communicate. For a long time we have been preoccupied, perhaps, with ourselves. And I say this reverently. We failed to invite Jesus to sit with us. You know, the quickest way to know the joy of Jesus is to sit with Him. I'm not necessarily here, in case someone should be confused, I'm not talking necessarily of sitting physically. We can have this fellowship with the Lord as we sit, walk, or stand. But to get back to pull up a chair and sit down. I remember once in a meeting at the old Belmont Chapel, placing an empty chair in the midst of the meeting and inquiring how we would all react if Jesus came and sat down. In many homes I've seen the wonderful text over the fireplace, for example, that Christ is the unseen guest. That's a great ideal. But what if He came in and sat down? Would our conversation please Him? Would the newspaper or the television be an embarrassment to Him and to us? We say we love Him. But are we prepared for Him to come and sit with us, and we with Him? No, I know that there are divided homes. The homes in which we live may belong to parents. But what about our spiritual home? Do we welcome the Lord Jesus to sit on the chair in our heart? Sometimes people can occupy a chair in the office or a chair in the lounge, and we wish that they would go. Others, you want them to stay. How about Jesus? If we sit with him here, we're told we'll sit with him in the heavenlies. And we haven't got to wait for that. We haven't got to wait to go to glory to experience that. Sometimes we've known a little, haven't we, about being lifted up above the norm and sitting with him, as it were, in heavenly places. That's victory. What a comfort to be seated in Christ, all the weight gone. Now, I don't want you to laugh, but sometimes when you come home, laden down with the shopping, and then there's the work to do, the ironing and the cleaning and the polishing, what a wonderful thing after you've done it all to sit down and rest. But you know, it's not so much that we work for God, that we allow him to work in us. I believe the closer we grow to the Lord Jesus, the more we long to sit with him. And I'm sure that as we mature, we see more is accomplished spiritually sitting with him than working with him. We experience his love, his joyous peace by sitting with him more than our striving and struggling. Sitting is relaxing. Are you and I relaxed in the presence of our Lord and Savior? We receive more of his Spirit by sitting than working, more by resting than by walking. You remember Martha toiled, but Mary sat. And Jesus said of Mary that she received the better part. Well, now, the first three articles in the preparation of the room are wonderfully linked. A bed to rest, a table to eat, and a chair to communicate. Lastly, a lamp to see by. A lamp provides light in the darkness. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I don't understand this, but I believe it. In heaven, there will be no natural sun. Jesus, the light of the world, is supreme to all other lights, and that will be sufficient. How dark a night is, naturally speaking, without a light. How dark and hopeless a soul is without Jesus. In the days of 2 Kings 4, a lamp would be a vessel with oil and a wick. No oil, no light. Be it oil, gas, or electric, there must be a source to give light. I well remember as an apprentice putting the electricity into an isolated village church. If you go there and you don't like the light and you know who to blame, but they might have altered it by now. It's called Ringmore in Devon. And we laid the cables and put the fuse boxes up and the switches and the light fittings. And the great day came for the lights to be switched on. No, it didn't blow up. There'd never been so much lumens in that church before. But when we switched the light on, what did it reveal? Two things: dirt and beauty. And that's what happens when God's spotlight penetrates these hearts. It reveals our sin and our hopeless condition and the beauty and the wonder of the Savior. Jesus, the light of the world, came and died to take away our sin.
He paid a debt he didn't owe. He paid a debt we could not pay. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus became our substitute. And as the crowd jeered and the blood flowed, he lifted himself up for the sixth time and he cried triumphantly, "It is finished." God in flesh had died for man. And as the light of the world died by his own choosing, the world was plunged into natural darkness. My dear friend, you have sat here, and I thank you for your coming. But has the light of the world illuminated your darkness? Have you seen the ugliness of your own Adamic nature, the ugliness of your own sin, and the beauty and the love of Jesus? Is the gospel a light to your feet? For God can illuminate our darkness. And lastly, there was a farmer who for generations carried every pail of water from a distant well to meet the needs of his homestead. One day, he sunk a shaft by his own house, and to his great joy, he found water was waiting by his own gate. My dear friend, the water of life is near, even here, wherever we are. God's guidance and commands are not grievous. They are for his glory, but they're for your good and my good. God loves you. Jesus died for you. His Spirit longs to fill you. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Dear brother, dear sister, are you and I experiencing his abundant life? There's an old saying, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. In these four symbols, a bed to rest, a table to feed, a chair to communicate, a lamp to illuminate, all these resources of abundant life are at our disposal. They're here now. They're for us in our sickness, or in our health, in our youth, or in our maturity, in our richness, or in our poverty, in our married life, or our single state, in all aspects of life. The spring of abundant life is here. Are you going to covet and desire the bed of rest, the table of food, the chair of communication, the lamp in the darkness? Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, you are so good to us. How we need to rest in you. How we need to feed on your word. How we need just to sit and commune with you as friend to friend. And how we long for your light. Lord, it hurts. It embarrasses us. It makes us feel uncomfortable. But, oh Lord, that your light may shine in our darkened hearts to see our sin and the wonder of Calvary. Amen. You'll live an active life again. And you get back to bed and you feel so tired. What spurs you on? How you feel? How you feel doesn't spur you on. What spurs you on is what the doctor has said. That's what spurs you on. You remember his word. He says, you're cured. You're better. You trust the doctor for who he is and what he says. If you can trust a doctor, can you not trust the word of God who made you? Will you not admit then that we're sinners? Will you not believe that in great love Jesus died for you? If you were the only person in the world, he would have come for you. Will you not then commit, surrender, dig out, root out all that hinders you in being the person that God intends you to be? May I say this? The ground at Calvary is level. Between you and our holy God on that ground is a cross. And on that cross is the blood-soaked body of Jesus. He is the one and only complete sacrifice for the error of our way. And to get to holy God, we only do it by the way of the cross. And if we come to that cross, regardless of how we feel, but because God says so, if we admit our sin, if we believe that Jesus Christ died for us,